Well, good evening. And this evening is the fourth and the last in a series that I've entitled Choosing Your Spectacles. And what I've tried to do over these past weeks, concluding this evening, is to try and show you that all of our decisions, the choices that you and I make, are influenced by the way we interpret the world and how we see things, and particularly regarding four topics or four areas. And we started in the first week and we considered origins. And I think it's an important question we need to ask. Does God exist or not? Very important that we come to a conclusion and conviction about that. Then in the second week, I moved on and we considered the issue of meaning. And the meaning of life. What does it mean to be a human being? And of course, how does that impact the unfolding of our lives? And again, the choices we make, the particular lifestyles that we adopt, which led to the third issue, which had to do with ethics and morality. And each one of these having some kind of bearing on the next one as I sought to unfold it. And so tonight, I want us to look at the topic of destiny. And just to introduce the topic, really, I'm not going to tackle the passage at all. I want to read the familiar words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Some response that he gives to his disciples. They were concerned about him leaving them. And they didn't, of course, know what was ahead, but he was about to be crucified. And then he would, of course, be resurrected and ascended. But he says to them in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Just so far, that scripture passage. Lord, we come, as Isaac has already prayed, asking for you to really inform our minds and our hearts regarding who you are and all that you've designed around this world, and regarding us as human beings, as those image bearers. And as we tackle this topic of destiny tonight, do you, Father, help us to concentrate. Help us also to receive your word, not just in our minds, but Lord, in the very depths of our being, responding with conviction and belief, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope and stay. Praying in his name, amen. Well, as it was, sitting down to prepare this message, I received a WhatsApp message from my brother. He lives down in Cape Town, and it was a message that he posted on our extended family group. And I thought it would form a good introduction to the message this evening. I'm going to quote his message. "To our friends and family, Evan passed away peacefully today. May his soul rest in peace. He is in a much better place." Well, as I thought about that message and the topic that we would face this evening, I immediately realized that that message actually means different things to different people. It doesn't always mean the same thing. I think there are those who would think on receiving that message that this is nothing more than a pious platitude. Got to say something. Somebody dies, and so some nice words just to say to some hurting people, hoping that maybe this will help them feel better. So just pious platitudes. I think others would see it as nonsense. As far as they're concerned, you're born, you live, you die, and you're done. Just accept the fact that there's nothing more beyond this life. And then, of course, there are those, and I hope among us here tonight, many of those who would accept these words as true. Of course, there's a sadness when a loved one passes away. But there's an inner sense of joy, gladness, that it's not the end, that there is some destiny beyond life on this earth. And so as a bunch of young people tonight, mostly I want to ask you the question, do you ever think about death? Do you ever think about life beyond the grave, about your destiny after this life? I want to urge you and force you perhaps a little tonight, if I can, to think about that very, very important subject. It is true that the opinions about death and destiny differ radically from person to person. But as I thought about the subject, all of us, or at least most of us, have a common thread of agreement when it comes to the subject of death. It is that we would all see that death is a final enemy. And so I want you first, in the first instance, consider tonight, death is the final enemy as seen by the atheist. Now, this is somebody who does not believe in God, or perhaps those people who are skeptical about God and really have no firm conviction that God exists or there's any significant meaning in life. In 2019, we have access to so much information. Just this week as well, perhaps on a personal note, I think it was one of the evenings this week, we received a little video clip from our daughter-in-law down in Pietermaritzburg. And the video clip was of our coming granddaughter, I think at about 23 weeks in the womb. It was fascinating for us, first grandchild, and of course we are enjoying the experience, looking forward to her coming. And what did we see? We saw this image, this moving image of this, what looked like an absolutely perfectly shaped head, with a forehead and a nose and a mouth and moving. And me thinking, wow, yeah, there's this little girl preparing to meet us in January. My parents, I don't think, had that opportunity when we were born or before we were born to see what was going on in the womb. And I share that to illustrate the point that yes, we live in a day where medical science, where technology is such that it's galloping ahead, unveiling information, giving us insight into that which was mysterious in days gone by. We didn't know anything about birth, little about conception, but so much is known today about birth, about that which comes before this life. I think it's also true that in the realm of sickness and disease, huge strides have been made in finding cures. As I read through my notes this afternoon, the thought struck me, both of my grandfathers died before they were 55. And I thought, I wondered if they lived in a different generation, if they lived to 70 or 80, because both of them died of heart disease. So they probably would have been able to have a heart bypass or some kind of treatment to open up the arteries or something to treat the heart. And so we live in a day when, of course, again, we know so much. Knowledge has expanded and therefore been applied and life expectancy has been improved. And so the point I'm wanting to get to is that, and I quote Ravi Zacharias on this point, he says, many new vistas have been opened. Birth, sickness, life. But the real and felt blindness about death is total. We know nothing or little about death and what lies beyond the grave. And so death remains the undefeated final enemy in the minds. And remember, I'm focusing now at this particular point, the enemy is seen by the atheist. And so I want to explore what I've called the nature of the beast we call death. I don't apologize. This is a morbid subject, but it's such a crucial, such an important subject. You see, if you believe that God does not exist, that life has no significant meaning, and morality nothing more than a pragmatic evolving system which facilitates survival of our species, then the beast we call death takes a particular shape. It looks like something. We experience something in the face of death. And so I want us to consider, from the point of view of an unbeliever, from the point of view of an atheist, what does it look like? What does it mean when we say, when life finishes and there's that last heartbeat? My cousin's husband, as he died on Monday morning. A couple of things you need to be aware of. When that final heartbeat passes, there is, in the first instance, the forever severing of relationships. Done. No more. Are relationships important? Of course they're important to us. Think about your life. There are many aspects to your life. You follow a particular career. You might be busy studying something. You might be good at sport, a particular sport. You may have a passion for a particular hobby or some kind of interest. But the truth of the matter is our lives consist of people. People around us, people that we love. We have connectedness with friends and with family. I have a wife. I have four children. I have two daughters-in-law. I have a baby granddaughter on the way. These are important relationships. I have friends. I'm part of a local church. I have elders that I meet with and friends in the context of the church that we share together. Life. Relationships with significant others, I would suggest to you, dominates your life, my life. And so to have these relationships threatened by sickness or temporary parting is tolerable. We understand sometimes people have to be separate from each other. Sometimes somebody goes and works in another country, but they're coming back 3 months or 6 months' time. But to face separation that is irreversibly final, because that's what death is, irreversibly final, often unexpectedly sudden, that just seems to be so cruel, so unbearable. I don't know if I pronounce this lady's name right. Her name, Simone de Beauvoir, describes her mother's death, and I quote her, as violent and unforeseen as an engine stopping in the middle of the sky. Now think about death. Think about the people you love, people that are dear to you, people that are precious to you. What happens at the point of death from there on? All the glory of the individual is suddenly reduced to a cold piece of clay. The mind of that person that once brought great ideas, great participation in friendship and relationship, suddenly extinct. Does not exist. And so I don't know that there's any one of us here tonight who doesn't recognize that when our relationships, precious relationships, are severed by death, we respond with a heart of agony. It's sore. It's hard. It's difficult. And I need to add at this particular point, in fact, because I am trying to speak about worldviews, and I want us to see the stark fact that your destiny, your death, your life beyond the grave is inextricably bound up with your origin. What do I mean by that? If you, as a human being sitting here tonight, believe that you're just some kind of conglomeration of chemicals randomly stumbled along, as it were, onto a recipe that caused life, then what is death? Then death, your destiny in death, is simply the reversal of that process. Compost, chemicals, nothing. And I think the atheist needs to be honest enough to say that hope cannot be smuggled into the naturalist's word game. There can be no hope beyond the grave. There can be no hope in the face of death. You can't have it both ways. Think about the spectacles you use to interpret life. Without God at the beginning, without God in the middle, you can't somehow pretend that at the end, this God that you don't believe exists, that has never been part of your life, that you've never believed in, is suddenly going to usher you into a paradise of eternal bliss. It's illogical. There can be no souls resting in peace. The same pattern that I mentioned with regard to relationships must be extended to the things we do and the things we will have done at the completion of our lives. And so in death, this horrible beast that we call death means the end of all accomplishments. All things in death, all things end. What you have done with your life, what you've done in your life, all comes to an abrupt end. Now let's be reasonable. I want to be reasonable. It is true that some of the stuff that people do and have done can be memorialized. Is that not true? Put up a statue. Well, I've jotted down in my notes here. You could leave behind a memorial stone in a cemetery. Have you looked at the cemeteries of Pretoria lately? Just take a drive out to, is it Zandvlei? Or Rebecca Street Funeral, you probably never go there because you're all young people. And I want to tell you that most people don't go there. It's overgrown. It's neglected. The grass is as high as and higher than those memorial stones. And people have forgotten. Maybe you think, but hang on, if I really make it big in life, perhaps even the legacy of being the creator of Apple, Steve Jobs. Well, where does that end? Well, money in the bank, that's a legacy. Is it really? I can guarantee you that that money is going to end up in somebody else's pocket and they're probably going to waste it. You may find a page, yourself filling a page in a history book, at least for a season. Perhaps in my cynical way, I would say tonight, it depends if it fits the agenda of the particular day that you're living in. Otherwise, that too will be ripped out of the history books. Quite frankly, memories die. I think I said it the other week. My children hardly remember my parents. They definitely know nothing about my grandparents. The end of all accomplishments. Gone. Here's one to think about. This ugly beast of death, as we look at it from the atheist point of view, we need to see that the arm of justice is cut short. And I want us to think about this topic of justice because it's close to the heart of South Africans because we are no strangers to injustice. Our past history is riddled with brutal acts of injustice, unfairness. Perhaps even to remind you, some of you may not know this, but at the turn of the 20th century, innocent women and children were subjected to unfair suffering in concentration camps. The British persecuted the Boers. It's all forgotten. More recent days, the apartheid era government favored some people above others. It's true. Injustice prevailed. We currently live in a democracy. What do we see? Do we see fairness or do we see injustice? Again, we see the floodgates of looting and corruption. Nothing more than self-enrichment for a few on the back of robbing the majority who remain poor. Injustice continues. Crime has become a normal day-to-day expectation. And so the bottom line is all of us live, have lived, do live, will live. Life can be so very, very unfair. And so we cry out for justice. Even in South Africa, I've heard this phrase and I thought I needed to quote it. The guilty walk free. The innocent live behind bars as they turn their homes into fortresses in an attempt to be safe. The cry for justice. A couple of experiences closer to home. When we first came to Pretoria, the church had a house in Lynnwood, the Ring. I think we were there 2 or so years. Our neighbor was murdered. It was a shock to our neighborhood. The case was never solved. My wife Carol's cousin, her fiancé was shot dead by a hijacker. Case has never been solved. I'm sure you guys have similar stories. You all have similar stories. Life can be so very, very unfair. But this is the point I'm trying to make. Isn't it true that there is a sense within us human beings believing and holding that at death, and that which follows death, justice will be done. Justice will be served. The playing fields will be leveled. There's a sense of comfort and possibility that yes, this is so unfair, but there will come a time. Justice will be served to balance out the world of wrong. But again, if there's no God, there's no real meaning, there's no purpose, there's no absolute right and wrong, along with death, which leads to oblivion, there's no justice. Justice will never be served. So with that kind of worldview, there can never be any kind of accountability for evil. There can be no vindication for the innocent. And so death remains a terrifying beast that removes the possibility of justice of ever being served. It's quite depressing, isn't it? You're going to be an atheist. Next one. The niggling sense of eternity in your heart. We can't deny it, but there is something different about us human beings. And Solomon identified this. It's kind of an unexplained yearning that we human beings have. He describes it in Ecclesiastes, and he speaks in chapter 3, 11. He says, speaking of God, he says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. I don't think any other creature on earth thinks about eternity or the possibility of eternity. But for some reason, people do. People of all cultures, people of all ages, people of all times. And you know what I found in the course of my ministry? I think I referred once, I actually knew an atheist when I was growing up. Some friends of our family, the father was an atheist. But even professing atheists come up with comments when a loved one dies. I don't know if you've noticed that. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in meaning. They don't believe in destiny. They don't believe in ethics. And yet when somebody dies, they can't avoid. They have an inability to avoid the sense of eternity in their hearts. And so, let me quote. I've heard some ridiculous comments like so. He's now playing golf in heaven. Is he? Really? Or, speaking of a loved one, of a woman, she's now become a beautiful flower in heaven's garden. See, they can't get rid of this issue of eternity, this thing that must be beyond this life. And so death is a terrible beast that you have no control over, that all you can do as an atheist is resort to self-placating pious platitudes that seeks to still that nagging voice that there's more to life than just these few years on this earth. I have one more comment about this ugly beast of death from an unbeliever or atheist point of view. I've called it the veil of uncertainty. One other reason why death casts a long shadow over the unbelieving human being is that there's a deep anxiety that this, now listen to these words, that this may not be all there is. What if there is life beyond the grave? What if God does exist? What if life has meaning? What if there is such a thing as right and wrong, good and evil? And so that leads people down the pathway of this uncertainty, and sometimes it ends up in people being in a state of obsessive fear. Other people, from time to time, it's a concern, and other people bury their heads in the sand. But in most instances, the beast of death, it can't be ignored, but every attempt is made to avoid it. You find that people don't talk about death. You start talking about death in a conversation, it kills the party immediately. And people just disperse in different directions. Well, there's a consequence to this beast. And my second point, I've entitled it the carcass that the beast leaves behind. There's a consequence. And in a single word, the carcass I've described tonight, I call it, it's that of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Having killed God, the atheist is left with no reason for being, no morality to pursue, no meaning to life, and no hope beyond the grave. Now there's a problem. When a society has this philosophy where there is no hope, no answers about death and eternity, it influences where society goes. And so what is it that happens to a generation that has nothing to look forward to other than oblivion? A couple of suggestions. Some respond by opting for what I call a hedonistic lifestyle. And what that simply means is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So do the best you can for the moment. As I think I used the phrase this morning, make hay while the sun shines. Self-indulgent existentialism is the philosophical title. And just becomes an all-consuming reality. The sexual revolution, I think, that we're living in today is evidence of a generation that is looking for more and more pleasure. They're wanting to feel more and more in the immediate, because they know that and they believe that there's nothing beyond the life. The law of diminishing returns takes over, influencing people to eradicate all boundaries, to keep moving the boundaries open and more open, longing for fulfillment. It's a spiral of ever-increasing immorality. Others respond by sinking into a dark spiral of despair. Have you been aware of the attempted suicides in our schools just over these past couple of weeks? If you read the record, I think there have been two attempts at Girls High, and there was one memorial service that I read of. I forget, it was Afi's, the boys or girls' school. Just throw in the towel. Take your life. Everything is so meaningless. People are so depressed, so desperate. It's a dark spiral of despair. There are other reactions, perhaps another one I can mention. Others are resorting and opting for what I would call other states of consciousness. How do they do that? Have any of you watched this program on television called Drugs Inc.? Man, it's a shocking program. I've really found it fascinating and interesting to see the wide use of drugs that are being sold and spread throughout the world. But this is what's happening. This multi-billion dollar industry is making huge profits out of a society that is trying to find some kind of delight. Turning to alcohol and drugs to escape the humdrum of meaninglessness. And I think the point is evident that the rotting carcass of hopelessness that then attracts and appeals to merciless scavengers, mainly people making money out of drugs. There are many people making money and out of alcohol and the abuse, really literally destroying the lives of many, many people. They exploit the carcass to their own advantage. So death is the final enemy, as seen by the atheist and his close relatives, is bleak and dismal. Now I'm going to turn around and I want to speak about the believer. How does the prospect of death differ when death is the final enemy is seen by a biblical worldview? God exists, created humanity with purpose, human beings as image bearers, with meaning and significance, with an eternal soul. And so, secondly, this evening, death is the final enemy as seen by the Christian. Death is a reality that we believers also have to face. We're not excluded not only from the prospect of death, but also have to walk down the pathway through death. Very difficult road, many instances. We're not excluded from that process. And so I also want to speak about the nature of the beast we call death. Death was the result of the fall. If you're wondering about where it comes from, Adam and Eve in the garden in paradise, Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat," God said to them, "for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's a consequence to disobedience. And God, being true to his word, has brought in that particular consequence and declared this curse over humanity. And so death, yes, is the devastating end of life as we know it. And why is it so difficult? Because this perishing body, if you reach the age of 30, if you're not 30 yet, you're still developing and growing. But I can assure you, when you reach the age of 30, your body is going to begin to deteriorate. It's just not going to be as strong as it used to be. And it will continue to deteriorate until finally the body and the soul are unnaturally wrenched apart. Terrible process. And so death is the last enemy, the Bible tells us. The last enemy to be defeated. Now here comes the light. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in fact, before I get to the solution of how this enemy is destroyed, I want to show you the ugliness of this beast, because we need to see the connection between Satan and death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He too was flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus came in the work that he accomplished, in the work that he did, he came to destroy this beast, this ugly beast that we have to face in our lives called death. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You think of death in that light? In this passage, the devil declared that he had power over death until that power was wrenched away from him by the victory of Jesus on the cross. Interesting, and I think it's ironic. The irony is that Christ's victory over the devil and over the power of death is accomplished by death. The death of Christ on the cross. But followed by resurrection. Followed by the accomplishment of victory over death. And so we see in Jesus, in his death, Jesus is victorious because death cannot hold him. He's not kept in that place of death. And so I want to move on from, in the first instance, the nature of the beast that we call death to the miracle that Christ accomplishes. And I want to quote here an author that I found on the Gospel Coalition, those of you who look at that particular website. Listen to these words. It describes so well this miracle that provides hope for life for every believer. For a Christian, death has been transformed from bitter-tasting poison to bitter-tasting medicine. I want you to digest that. It's still difficult. But instead of it being poison, it becomes medicine that actually brings about resolution. From a piercing sword through the heart to a piercing but life-giving syringe, in both cases, there is pain. But one is pain unto destruction. The other is pain unto restoration. One is a doorway into darkness. The other a wardrobe into Narnia. And so 1 Corinthians 15:54, great passage if you like to read up on the subject about death. When the perishable puts on the imperishable. This is what happens in terms of a new body that we will be given. The mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then this quotation, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Prospect is completely different. When sinful men and women are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel, through the accomplishments of the gospel, death instantaneously is transformed. Quoting Jesus, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Dying can be a painful journey, maybe a painful journey. But the moment of death itself for the believer has been transformed from an end, from a terminus, to a beginning. From finality to release. And one of the most beautiful verses I found in the Bible regarding a description of death for the believer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. Listen carefully to these words. For we know that if the earthly tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, in other words, when this body collapses, and it's going to collapse, we have a building from God. John chapter 14, Jesus has gone to prepare a place. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Folk, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You see, unlike the atheist and all of his relatives, the Christian does not stare death in the face in despair. Instead of hopelessness, hope belongs to the believer. It's the repeated message of the New Testament. I'll give you two examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And then he goes on to describe what's going to happen when Jesus returns and bodies are resurrected from the grave. Well, he has a glimpse of heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4. Ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth, this is what Jesus will do. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so for the unbeliever, for the atheist, death is loss. It doesn't even make sense to me to be an unbeliever. For the believer, to die is gain. And so to make that applicable to us here tonight, folk, don't think as a young person that you can avoid the reality and the inevitability of death. It can happen. It does happen. I remember when we first entered ministry, we were a young pastoral couple down in Pietermaritzburg, and one of our young adults, her boyfriend was playing basketball. I think he was 19 years at this stage, 19 years old. And in an absolute freak accident, he went up for a tackle on the basketball court, came down, broke his neck, and dead. So don't think as a young person, death is not a possibility. I've sat next to the bed of children who have died. Our very good friends, had their child stillborn. These are believers. These are servants of the Lord. Death is a reality, can be a reality, unexpected, unwanted, painful. But for the believer, hope. It's not the end. It's not the end. And so I ask the question tonight, what spectacles have you chosen to interpret your destiny and death? That's a good question. Important question. And are those lenses colored with hope or hopelessness? Burying your head in the sand or being honest about life and death? And again, I want to use the same phrase as I used last week. Are they colored with the spilt blood of Jesus? Or short-sighted lens of unbelief? I'm not a great English scholar. I battled to pass English at high school. I can't believe that I ended up in the ministry. But I've got to learn and appreciate some aspects of poetry. And I stumbled on a poem. And I want to end with this poem by T.S. Eliot. And I wish I had the ability to perhaps express it as an English scholar would do. But bear with me and listen to these words. Though you forget the way to the temple, there is one who remembers the way to your door. Life you may evade, but death you shall not. You shall not deny the stranger. And Lord, help us this evening to honestly, prayerfully think about this reality of destiny. And I do pray that the good news of the gospel, all that Jesus has accomplished on behalf of sinners, would be the foundation of hope for every one of us present here tonight. Lord, giving us the delight of meaning and purpose in this life, having the legacy of knowing that we have an origin that comes from the very heart of God. At the same time, understanding that we can relate and have a relationship with you. And ultimately, Lord, taking us and carrying us through the valley of the shadow of death into that which is eternal in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.